From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we present a recent episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank invited author Rod Dreher to discuss the book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Let's now join Hank as he introduces the person he calls the most interesting man in the world.
Well, welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. I'm talking to some of the brightest minds, some of the best authors, some of the most compelling personalities on the planet. And as we've talked about, Hank Unplugged is very, very different from the Bible Answer Man broadcast. On the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm sort of in a lean forward didactic teaching mode, answering questions. But with Hank Unplugged, I'm out of the studio, I'm into the study. This is about lean back, have a conversation, and in the process, you'll listen to an author today that really knows what he's talking about when it comes to the culture wars. The book that he has written has been a book that, from my perspective, has been transformational. I really love the fact that millennials are talking about this book. The book is called The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about this is that if you haven't done so already, tell your friends to go to iTunes, subscribe to Hank Unplugged. Again, conversations with some of the most interesting people in the world. I just tweeted, I'm going to be talking to the most interesting man in the world. I did have a little smiley face there, but Rod Dreher is an interesting man, and let me tell you why he is so interesting. Think about some of his quotes. This is just at random, flipping through his book. Rod says, "We should stop trying to meet the world on its own terms and focus on building up fidelity in distinct community. Instead of being seeker-friendly, we should be finder-friendly, offering those who come to us a new and a very different way of life." Later on, Rod writes, "A church that looks and talks, a church that sounds just like the world, has no reason to exist. A church that does not emphasize asceticism and discipline, well, it's as pointless as a football coaching staff that doesn't care if its players show up for practice." Again, I've often said that Rod Dreher is quotable, and as you read through The Benedict Option, that's exactly what you will find out. But right now, I want to say welcome, Rod. I have been looking forward to talking to you and having this conversation for quite some time.
Well, Hank, I can't thank you enough for that incredibly generous introduction. And I tell you, it's exciting to me to be talking about The Benedict Option. I'm speaking to you today from a conference at the Trinity Evangelical Seminary in Pennsylvania, and I just heard a lecture by an evangelical professor from Wheaton College talking about how we need to all rediscover monasticism and ascesis and all the things I talk about in The Benedict Option. So it really does seem to be capturing the zeitgeist in a way that just delights me.
You know, a lot of people, when they hear that moniker, The Benedict Option, immediately confused. Who was Benedict? And I also want you to sort of elaborate on the power of one. I mean, you think about Athanasius, Contra Mundum, Athanasius against the world, or Martin Luther, or William Wilberforce, or Martin Luther King Jr. These were individuals who transformed their world.
Oh, that's true. And that's exactly what Benedict of Nursia did in the 6th century. And he didn't know what he was doing. He was an ordinary Christian, raised by Christian parents in a mountain village called Nursia up in the mountains of Umbria in central Italy. His parents sent him down to the city of Rome around the year 500 to complete his education. Now, we all know that the Roman Empire officially fell in the year 476. Rome was ruled by barbarians. in the West at that time. And when Benedict got to the city, he was completely shocked by what he saw, by the immorality, the chaos, the dissolution. He turned his back on the city, moved out to the woods outside of Rome, and lived in a cave for 3 years. He prayed, fasted, and he sought the will of the Lord. When he came out, he felt called to lead a community of men who were vowed to live in celibacy and in community and to seek God together. Monks, we now call them. And he eventually wrote what we now call the Rule of Saint Benedict, which was a thin little book that just described and advised them how to live together in community, a community that Benedict called a school for the Lord's service. And he died in the year 547, having established 13 monasteries south of Rome. But what the Lord did with his mustard seed of faith in that very dark time was to take it across Western Europe that was ruled by the barbarians. There was nothing but chaos and darkness after the fall of Rome. And those monks established monasteries all over Western Europe. They evangelized the people. They taught them how to pray. They taught them how to read. They educated them. They taught them how to do things like garden. And eventually, after several hundred years, they laid the groundwork for the rebirth of civilization in the West. So today, if we don't even know his name, Benedict of Nursia, every Christian in the West today has him to thank for guiding the arc of the faith through this very dark time in the history of the Western civilization.
And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about today, Rod. I mean, the faith. I mean, you think about what's happening to Christianity in the West, and oftentimes we look at militant secularism. We look at the fact that we've lost the culture wars, that the sexual revolution of the 60s today has borne its ripened fruit. And we say the problem is with pagans. But I think you're pointing in this book to a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is the problem with Christians themselves. They no longer can think Christianly. In other words, they become cultural imitators as opposed to cultural change agents. They can't even, as you point out in the book, pass along their faith to their children.
Right, right. We've become assimilated. We've become assimilated to Babylon and our captivity, our cultural captivity. And this is why my book is not so much an indictment of the modern world as an indictment of the way we in the church have responded or failed to respond properly to the challenges of post-modernity. And I think that you don't even have to look much any farther than social science to see the situation that we're in. We've all heard about the millennials, how so many of them are becoming nones, N-O-N-E-S. They're saying that they have no religious affiliation at all. One out of three millennials say this, testify this, and that's a number that has been unprecedented in American history. And those who still hold on to the faith or still profess the faith, profess a faith that is so watered down as to be only a faint semblance of Christianity. The sociologist at Notre Dame, Christian Smith, calls this moralistic therapeutic deism, a pseudo-Christianity that takes the words and the outward form of the gospel and of historic Christianity and turns it into sort of a feel-good mush. There's no wonder that people are losing the faith now. Young people are losing the faith when we in the church have given them nothing but this lukewarm mush for generations now.
You talk about in your book that it seems to you that we're in the midst of a great flood, another great flood. That's the analogy that I think is very apt in the book. But in your estimation, the flood itself might be the very means by which God delivers the church itself from its own hedonism and materialistic bents.
Yeah. Well, we know from Scripture that God sends chastisements on his people when they've been unfaithful, to call them to repentance and call them back to himself. And I'm thinking that this may be the opportunity that we in the church need, to turn away from our worldliness and to go back to him and to rediscover what it means to live in an authentic relationship with Christ. You know, a lot of people say to me when they first hear about the Benedict option, they say, oh, are you saying that we all have to run to the hills to hide away inside a compound? And that's not what I'm saying at all. I tell them that we are called, I believe, we Christians, we lay Christians, are called to live in the world just as the Hebrews in their Babylonian captivity were called in Jeremiah 29 to settle there in the city, pray for the peace and prosperity of the city, and so forth. But we also have to remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were very much embedded in the state and serving the king as officials of the state. But when the king ordered them to bow down before the graven idol, they chose the prospect of death before apostasy. So I ask myself, and I think we all of us Christians have to ask ourselves today, what was it about the life that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the other Hebrews had in Babylon that kept them faithful to the Lord, even though they were living in the middle of this alien city? That is what we have to rediscover in our own time and place, so we can not only hold on, but when we are released from our current captivity, and it will happen sooner or later, we don't know when, that the mustard seed of faith, of the true faith, will have survived this time of testing and can be reborn.
You know, a month or so ago, I didn't know that I had a very serious disease. When I found out that I had this serious disease, I had to find a way of living with this. And I can tell you, Rod, that having converted to Orthodoxy and having engaged myself in ascetic practices was a big piece of the puzzle, as was the Eucharist itself. And I want you to elaborate on this from your perspective. We live with bios, biological energy, but the Bible is replete with this word energy. And that energy that the Bible's talking about is not an energy that is purely human. It is an energy that is purely suprahuman. It is an energy that comes from God, whereby we have our own humanity mingled with the divinity of God so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, or as Peter put, become partakers of the divine nature. And I bring this up because I don't think that I would have been able to endure what I'm going through right now, enveloped in a blanket of peace, without that supernatural aspect to Christianity.
That's absolutely true. You know, you remind me of a few years ago, I moved back from Philadelphia to my hometown in South Louisiana, a little town called St. Francisville, right on the Mississippi. After watching my sister, my younger sister, fight cancer, she had a terminal cancer diagnosis at age 40. And she fought it bravely for 19 months before she finally succumbed. But watching the courage that with which she fought that cancer and the way the town responded convinced my wife and me to move down to Louisiana to be part of this community. But once I got there, Hank, I found that there were some buried family secrets that I had not seen, I had not anticipated, and everything fell apart. I got physically quite ill with chronic mononucleosis. I didn't know if I would ever be well, and I had to go through a dark night of the soul. My Orthodox priest at the time, Father Matthew Harrington, told me, he prescribed for me the Jesus Prayer, which, as you know, is simply saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But he gave me a very strict prayer rule that would take about an hour a day of being very quiet and still and saying the prayer, putting myself in the presence of God and saying the prayer. And I didn't understand that. You know, I had to obey him because he was my spiritual father. But me, I wanted him to give me a book to read, something where I could figure out what was wrong with me and where all this anxiety over the brokenness in my with my mom and dad was coming from. But he said, no, just be still, say your prayer. And do you know, Hank, over time, it worked. It was one of the most difficult things I had to do, just to still my mind and my body for an hour, because I wanted to do something. But what I needed to do was to be still and let the Holy Spirit work on my heart. And eventually, the Holy Spirit, through that prayer and through that stillness, established a beachhead in my heart, and I was eventually healed. I have to look back on it now and realize that this was the most difficult time of my life, these 3 years that I was sick. It was hard on my family. It was hard on me. But this is the means that God used to heal me. And he did it in part through the Jesus Prayer, through the Eucharist, through constant repentance. And I give thanks to him for that. I give thanks to him for this tremendous suffering that he allowed me to undergo so I could experience healing at a very deep level. My priest, Father Matthew, told me that a lot of people come to the church in pain, but they say they want to be healed, but what they really want is a shot of anesthetic so they don't feel the pain anymore. Mm. But those who really want to be healed, they will submit to surgery, spiritual surgery, which may hurt a lot more in the short run, but in the long run, real healing results. And I'm a living testimony to the truth of that insight.
I wish you could repeat that about three more times. I mean, that is absolutely something that the Christian church needs to hear. I mean, we want to get rid of the pain, we want to get rid of the suffering, but we don't want transformation.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Rod Dreher. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine even a few decades ago. Yet, as Hank and Rod have been discussing, the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in a free fall because Christians have failed to be transformed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. And as thanks for your gift, receive a copy of The Benedict Option simply by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back shortly with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Pro-choice advocates often contend that while human embryos are biological members of the human species, embryos have not yet reached the developmental stage necessary to identify them as persons. But is a human embryo a potential person or a person with great potential? Other topics include the divide between Sunni and Shia Muslims, challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, when freedom of expression and emotions collide on campus, does God have a spirit body, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank invited author Rod Dreher to discuss his book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Let's rejoin Hank and Rod as they discuss the vital importance of knowing church history.
But I want to talk about something that you wrote under a chapter called Education as Christian Formation. And I think this is really important for people to grasp. I'll just read it and then ask you a question about it. But you write, the 1500 years of Christianity from the end of the New Testament to the Reformation were a blank page. In other words, a blank page to you. And I know only the barest facts about Luther's revolution. I was ignorant of Descartes and Newton. My understanding of Western history began with the Enlightenment. Everything that came before it was lost behind a misty curtain of forgetting. And the reason I bring up that particular quote is, yesterday I was doing a Facebook Live, and there were thousands and thousands of positive comments, but one guy said, Hank the apostate. Reason he believes I'm an apostate is because I walked away from the Christian faith, becoming Orthodox. But I don't take umbrage to that. I'm glad we're not in the Muslim world where when someone is perceived to have apostatized, the sword comes out. I mean, this is maybe a slight, but it certainly isn't a sword. But the thing that gets me about that more than anything else is that it really underscores a sense of historical illiteracy. Sometimes we talk about biblical illiteracy, but this is historical illiteracy. People simply don't know what happened in the first 1500 years of church history.
No, they don't. And they don't know why it's important either. I remember when I was coming into the Roman Catholic Church in my early 20s, I told my father what I was doing, and he was shocked. He said, but the Dreers have always been Methodist. Well, he didn't realize that the Methodist Church had only been around for a couple of hundred years. And, I had to explain all this to him, and he didn't understand why that mattered at all. I don't say that to put my dad down. My dad was just about as ignorant as I was, and as most people I knew at the time were about church history, because it was never given to us. And I think a lot of that has to do with our American character. You know, we're always forward-looking as Americans. We're always trying to remake ourselves. We're a nation that came out of the Enlightenment. What was that great quote that Tom Paine said that Ronald Reagan loved so much, that we have it within ourselves, the power to begin the world anew? Well, I think that's a lie. We don't have the power to begin the world anew. We have this unseen contract and this organic covenant with the past, with our ancestors in the faith, as well as our genealogical ancestors. We are shaped by the past, and the future is shaped by us. So, I think that if you don't study history and if you don't realize how important it is to know what happened so we can know where we're going. I was told by this friend of mine, Hank, Michael Hanby. He is a philosopher and teaches at the John Paul II Institute in Washington. I asked him before I started writing the Benedict Option book, I asked him for some advice about what I should take as a general guide. He said to me, ask yourself, what would Wojtyla do? Well, of course, he's talking about Pope John Paul II. And I said, Mike, I don't understand what you're saying. Mike told me that when the Nazis invaded Poland, they intended to completely wipe out Poland's cultural memory of itself as a distinct people, Slavic people, and as Roman Catholic Christians. Karol Wojtyla, who would later become Pope John Paul II, he was a theater student at the time and a faithful Catholic. He and his circle of actors got together in their city and performed underground plays for people that would teach them the story of Poland, of their people, and would teach them about Christ. The idea was that they knew that the Nazis were trying to destroy all cultural memory so they could control the people. And they believed that the most effective thing they could do to resist the Nazis was to tell the story of Jesus Christ and the Roman Catholic faith and the history of their people as a form of resistance. I understand what Michael Handy was telling me then. He was saying that in our time, we don't face the Nazi armies, but we do face something much more insidious. We face a culture that is trying to rob us of our historical memory, of our faith, of where we came from, of our civilization. And if we're going to hold on to it, and not only hold on to it, but thrive in Christ in the future, we have got to be consciously aware of what's going on, and we've got to push back as hard as we can against it.
Seems to me that if you read through the Benedict Option, there is a reoccurring theme that has to do with the word anthropology. Of course, C.S. Lewis wrote about the abolition of man. And from your perspective, and I think correctly, this seems to be precisely what we're experiencing in our own day. It's a new anthropology that has no correlation whatsoever to biblical anthropology.
Oh, that's true. We think that we as human beings are whatever we choose to be. And it's happened so fast, too. We're now at a point where if you say that there's any such thing as male and female, you know, that's considered a hate crime. And this has all gone so quickly. It has gone so quickly because we lack the ability to resist it. We lack the philosophical grounding to resist these disorders. It frustrates me when the only argument that Christians can muster against this sort of thing, against this redefinition of man, this abolition of man, is, well, the Bible says this is wrong. Absolutely, it's true. The Bible does say this is wrong, and we should stand on the Bible. But it's also something even more fundamental than that. Not just, you know, proof texting and finding the scriptures that say right from wrong, but the whole picture of what man is, starting with Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. God gives us a portrait of what it means to be a human being, a fully human being. And again, if we don't know history, if we take popular culture as our guide to human anthropology, of course we're going to be catechized in the wrong way, and we're not going to have any resistance. This is what is so frustrating about the way the church, and I mean the Roman Catholic Church, the Evangelical Church, all the churches today, they are not meeting the challenge of the day, because they just want to talk about piety and, you know, feeling good about yourself and feeling good about Jesus, your friend. Jesus is our friend. Jesus does love us. But we are facing a battle, a war that is so fundamental. It's for the truth, not only of who Christ is, but who human beings themselves are. And this is why we've got to be more radical than we are.
And this shift that you're talking about, I mean, we can take it back to the Renaissance, where you have humanity's focus changing from a focus on the glory of God to a focus on the glory of humanity.
That's right. I think that the big shift, the big philosophical shift, happened in the 14th century with the victory of a philosophy called nominalism over what was called metaphysical realism. In other words, the traditional Christian idea that God is everywhere present and fills all things. The nominalist said, no, it doesn't quite work that way. Matter itself is neutral. It only means something because God said it means something. This sounds so abstract. It sounds like the angels dancing on the head of a pin stuff. But over time, the victory of the nominalist idea allowed the people in the West to forget that we are embodied creatures. And it gets to the pinnacle in Descartes with his mind-body split. And we become functional Gnostics in that case. And we're still living with the consequences of nominalism and certainly of Descartes in the 17th century, splitting the soul or the mind from the body.
Something I want to get to in the book, which maybe is a pretty controversial part of the book, because I remember going to meet with Donald Trump the summer of the election and last year, and evangelicals were packed into a big room. There were some smaller meetings and some larger meetings, but by and large, everyone was hyperventilating over Trump, and the small conversations were all about how Trump was really a Christian, that he was deeply committed to the Christian ethic. You write in your book, and I find this to be intoxicating. You say, though Donald Trump won the presidency in part with a strong support of Catholics and evangelicals, the idea that someone as robustly vulgar, fiercely combative, and morally compromised as Trump will be an avatar for the restoration of Christian morality and social unity is beyond delusional. He's not a solution to the problem of America's cultural decline, but a symptom of it. Now, I want to add to that that, you know, obviously when Trump was elected, there were a lot of things that gave us sort of a respite in the storm. Supreme Court comes to mind. Religious liberties come to mind. But you're talking about something far deeper here. You're talking about someone who is reflective of the very culture that Christianity is designed to change.
You got it. I mean, I want to say at the outset that I know plenty of Christians who voted for Trump in sorrow, but because they knew that the alternative was going to be a much more profound and broad attack on religious liberty and on the sanctity of life. I myself didn't vote in the presidential election, but I cheated because I live in a very red state and didn't have to make that choice. If I had to make that choice, I might have pulled the lever for Trump. I have to admit that. That said, Hank, I mean, the idea that politics alone or politics has anything to do with turning this culture around is, as I say, beyond delusional, because the disorders that are at the root of our own problem, the disorders of the soul that are at the roots of our own crisis, they go way beyond politics, straight back to the culture. And I think the best we can hope for from politics is to buy ourselves time. You know, maybe with Neil Gorsuch on the Supreme Court, maybe Trump will get more good justices. We can buy ourselves a little bit of time. But the idea that just electing the quote unquote right people, the right Republicans, is going to be enough to turn this country around, I think it's crazy. And to be honest with you, I was at a big evangelical meeting in Washington not long ago, and I don't know the evangelical world, but I've gotten to know it somewhat since the Benedict Option came out. I've made tremendous friends in the evangelical community. They've given me great support for the book, but I just don't know the world. And I couldn't really understand why so many of these conservative evangelicals I was around were absolutely 100% gaga over Trump. And I talked to an evangelical there who was very skeptical of Trump, and he said, Rod, it's simple. They don't have a plan B. They don't know, and he's talking about himself, his own tribe, said they don't know what it's like to live as minorities in American culture. And so politics has to work in their minds, because if politics doesn't work, they're lost. Well, I feel, Hank, I know that we Christians, all of us, whether we voted for Trump or not, we're going to face a tremendous trial ahead. And if Christians have put all their trust in princes, and a prince like Donald Trump or any prince, they're not going to be ready to withstand the heat that we're about to face. I mean, that's just true. And what I encourage Christians to do is, you know, stay involved in politics, but for heaven's sake, do not think that politics are going to solve anything. You know, instead, go back to the church, go back to repentance, go back to education and living out the faith in your daily life and building up your local community. That's the only thing that's going to get you through what's coming.
We'll pick up Hank's conversation with Rod Dreher in just a few moments. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support as we come to a close of our fiscal year. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and receive your copy of The Benedict Option as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Rod Dreher on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife Aisha committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Other topics include challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, are all religions man-made, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank invited author Rod Dreher to discuss his book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Let's join Hank and Rod as they discuss Christian education and the significance of ordering one's intellect, heart, and soul around the divine.
You talk about education. I have 12 children. I have many in universities and so forth. But one of the points that you make in the book is that sometimes we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars educating our kids, but the educational environment itself is not educating our children in any kind of worldview that's consistent with a Western biblical worldview, but something that's very antithetical to it.
That's right. And even deeper than that, the method we use of education is mistaken, is flawed. And this is something I came to late in life through my wife's work with the classical Christian education world. I did not realize until I started paying attention to what she was doing in this world and researching it myself that the way we've been educating people in the United States for 100 years or more is radically different from what education was thought of in the Western world, you know, for centuries, many centuries. In other words, we think that education is about putting information into our heads that we can regurgitate and go out there and get a job with and have a happy life. And a lot of Christian universities use the same basic model, but they add some religion classes on top of it. In fact, education, as it was classically understood, is first of all about forming an entire soul to God and ordering everything, the intellect, the heart, and the soul to Christ. And when you start from those premises, you come up with a very different form of education than this kind of, I don't know, credentialism, you might call it, that I was educated in. I mean, look, I've got a bachelor's degree from State University. I'm considered an educated American. I know very little about Western history, Western philosophy, Western art and literature that I didn't learn on my own, because all I did was just go through the check marks to get my degree. We've got to do better than that as Christians, or we're not going to make it. I mean, Michael Hanby has said that education has got to go hand in hand with the church for not only saving the Christian faith, but for preserving it for its rebirth in the future. It can't be simply the church alone. It's got to be the schools, too.
You're saying in your book that losing political power might be the very thing that saves the church. I mean, we look at what happened during the Reagan Revolution. This was a time in which conservative principles were triumphing, and yet the culture itself was in a big decline as a result of the educational institutions, the environmental institutions, the entertainment industry. So you're pointing out that all of these things are really what shaped the culture, and therefore, if we lose political power in some way or other, that might mean the salvation of the church. Cash that out for us.
Well, I should let your listeners know that I'm a conservative, a political conservative, and have been on the right all my life. But I was back in the 90s, I was very much involved with political Christianity. I worked in Washington as a journalist, and I thought that this was going to be good for the church. And maybe in some ways it was. Maybe it slowed some things down. But I can see now in retrospect what it did was it gave us false hope. It made us think that we thought we had basically a moral nation, and that the only problem was the elites in Washington and the media, government, and the judiciary. They were the ones distorting things. Well, it just wasn't true. And if you go back and look at the studies that have been done, I'm thinking in particular of Robert Putnam and David Campbell's great 2010 book, American Greats, on how American religion has changed. Back around 1991, 1992 is when the church membership started to decline. So there was something about that, the pinnacle of political power that the conservative church had in this country. It coincided with a falling away from the church of younger people. What I'm thinking, and I don't want the church to be powerless in this country because I'm frightened. You know, I don't want persecution. But I think that God, if we have been unfaithful, and we have, then God's got to get our attention some kind of way. And if having to learn how 90% of the rest of the world lives and has always lived, the Christian world has always lived, suffering for the faith, if that's what it takes to wake us up and realize how much we depend on Christ, then it can be the thing that saves us. Being weak and despised, we know the Lord works through the weak. We are perfected in our weakness. Maybe that kind of radical humility that is going to be forced on us one way or the other is what we need. But we've got to receive it as a blessing, Hank. We can't just, you know, rend our garments and bemoan our outcast state. We have got to see the blessing and embrace that and allow it to transform us.
I need you to say something about, this came out in a book that I read a number of years ago. It had to do with the Great Evangelical Recession. And the basic idea of the book was that of the 3.7 million evangelical kids between 18 and 29, I think it was, the vast majority were going to leave the faith in those years and never return. I want you to talk just a moment about the difference between what millennials crave and what they're being fed. In other words, it seems to me that the church is trying to feed the millennial generation things that they don't really want, because the millennial generation, cause-oriented generation as I've observed it, is a generation that's looking for authority, I think, on the one hand, but authenticity on the other. And I think in some sense, that bodes well for going back to ancient liturgical worship.
Right. And I think they also want stability. I remember being shocked, Hank, a few years ago. I was at an evangelical college giving some talks, and I was having dinner with some of the professors there. And I, you know, as someone who has never been evangelical, I tend to kind of romanticize evangelicals and the fervor they have for the faith. But these professors, all four of them evangelicals, they weren't having it. And they told me that they really doubted whether many of these kids in their conservative evangelical college were going to hang on to the faith or form stable families. I was shocked by that, and I said, why is that? And they said two reasons. First of all, they come to evangelical college as the products of youth group culture, where they're full of emotions about Jesus, but they know very little. They have no grounding in doctrine or history or anything like that. And secondly, so many of them come out of broken families, and they've learned not to trust institutions or families to be there for them. And so when they have this, they're craving authority, they're craving stability, but at the same time, they've been crippled in their ability to respond to it. So I think, and this is, you know, I'm not an expert on this, but I think about what I myself was raised in. I was raised in an intact family, heaven knows, and thank God for that. But I was also craving something stable, something deeper than the sort of, you know, middle class Southern white people at prayer that I was raised with. And I didn't want this sort of, I grew up in the 80s in South Louisiana. I didn't want this Jimmy Swaggart emotionalism, too, that seemed to denigrate the life of the mind. When I walked into a cathedral at age 17 in Europe, the Chartres Cathedral, I was confronted by a manifestation of the ancient faith. It was a Roman Catholicism, but this was a faith that was so different than anything I had encountered in small-town North America. I saw in the stones and the glass of that medieval cathedral an entire world that had been cut off from me because I knew nothing about history. And Hank, I didn't know how to read the cathedral, so to speak. I didn't know how to read the symbolism, but standing there in that ancient church that was built in the 1100s, I knew that that was a temple to a God that I had never really known, and I knew that he wanted me. I didn't walk out of that church a Christian that day, but I walked out of there onto something. And that quest I was on eventually brought me into the Roman Catholic faith and finally to Eastern Orthodoxy. But it was so much more real than the trite Christianity that I was brought up in the late 20th century America. And it caught me, brother. It set the hook deep, and it has never let me go.
I know exactly what you're talking about. We're going to be talking for just a few more minutes. You know, Rod's book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Anybody that supports the ministry, we'll send the book out to them. You can check it out on our website, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Of course, this is Hank Unplugged, the podcast you can subscribe to on iTunes. It'll be available in many other venues as well. I'm talking with the people who are really shaping the culture today, making a difference while there's yet time. There's no question that Rod is one of them. His book, again, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Rod, before I let you go, I want to end this podcast with you. I could go on and on talking to you. As I said in my tweet, I was being a little humorous. You're the most interesting man in the world. I had a little smiling face there. But you know, what I'd like you to do, Rod, if you could, just to kind of close out this wonderful conversation we're having, give us sort of a summary of the Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, recognizing that you're one of the few people that is bellying up to the bar, as it were. You're being candid and you're saying, this is not about losing the culture wars. We have lost the culture wars. Summarize your message.
The message is this. We Christians in 21st century America have got to realize that the culture has degraded so far that we're not going to save America. Instead, we need to change our focus on shoring up the church, our churches, our Christian schools, and our small local communities so that we can keep the faith alive through this dark age that is now upon us. We don't do this primarily to save our civilization. That's not what St. Benedict did. St. Benedict only asked himself, how do I find God in the ruins of Rome, of what was my civilization? Similarly with us, we have to first ask ourselves, how can we find God in the ruins of Western civilization and of American civilization? If we look to the past, to the historic church and the practices of the historic church, and especially to the rule of St. Benedict, we lay Christians, Protestant, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, can find there the treasures in our patrimony that will help us meet the challenges of our own day and carry our church and our faith safe and sound across this dark age till we find safe ground in the future and the faith can be reborn and revivify a Western civilization.
So this isn't a defeatist book that says we've lost the culture wars, it's all over. It's a book that's actually saying that if you're like Ezekiel, you're in exile in the south of Babylon, you're sitting there at the Kibar River in what is in essence a concentration camp, that you in that circumstance can find the richness for which we were created, and that is fellowship with the Triadic One.
It's around us all the time. We just have to open our eyes to it. It's particularly hard to see it now because of the disorders of our time, but Christ is there. He always has been there. We just have to learn how to see him again and have the obedient spirit, a willingness, obedient heart to submit to his authority and to discipline our own lives, not only individually, but in our families and our communities, so we can be for Christ, who he made us to be for the world.
Again, you've been listening to Hank Unplugged. Thanks for joining us. And do remember, tell your friends to subscribe to Hank Unplugged. This is one of many conversations I'll have with people that are making a difference while there's yet time.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of The Bible Answer Man. To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Rod Dreher in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth, and receive as our thanks for your gift, the Benedict Option, a strategy for Christians in a post-Christian nation, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure he has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.